know today is Pentecost Sunday, right? I don't have a special Pentecost service today. But I do want the Spirit to move in His way. Amen. Just a little Pentecost history for you. When Mount Sinai, when Moses came down to give the law, whatever, saw the people worshiping the golden idol. Moses had 3,000 people killed, males. Guess how many were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Heard the message that day. God has a way of doing things, isn't it? We can learn, and it's everything's done for our good, for His glory. That's what should be, at least. Sunday school teacher was describing that when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom, she turned to a pillar of salt. Before she could finish the story, little Bobby interrupted, "My mommy looked back once when she was driving. She turned into a telephone pole." I don't think that's quite the same, but good thought, at least. Here we are, last week of our series I've been looking at on the stones. David was able to experience victory over the giant that was in his path simply because he trusted in God. He trusted that God was with him, that God would be for him and not against him. And so he was victorious. In his own strength, there's no way he could have ever defeated Goliath. Just couldn't have. And it's just as, God told us in scriptures that, he said a couple of places, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Then in the New Testament says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we've got to understand that. It's when God calls us to do something, He will equip us to do what He called us to do. And so David, his enemy was defeated. But what does that look like to respond to victory? How should we respond to the victories God gives us? Who should get the glory for it? Today we're closing out this series of the five smooth stones, and we've been journeying through one of the most probably well-known stories in all of Scripture, David and Goliath. And I hope these past few weeks have been an encouragement to you. And so the challenger that David fought was 9 feet tall. I mean, think about that. And I gave you some ideas of, how Saul, Shaquille O'Neal was, and Michael Jordan, all those. I mean, our first week we talked about all that, and just meeting that. I mean, it's like, whoa, he's a big boy. This guy was even a bigger boy. Okay? And I love these underdog stories. I love when the underdog always wins. It's like so cool. It's so there. And so, don't you like that too, when the underdog wins? So God chose David, this simple shepherd with no real battle experience, to fight against this giant of a man named Goliath. Goliath definitely looked like the favorite to win, but we know the outcome. And the battle required that David had his focus solely on his God through the process. There was nothing else going to happen. And so today we're going to celebrate that victory. Not just his, but all of ours as well. I'll never forget, Cor and I had gone to a Tigers game where McGraw Cabrera came so close, though he didn't quite make it. We were all rooting for him to get there. His every at-bat was, you could just feel the excitement in the atmosphere. I'm one of those that was so close. We watched it and we're like, yes. And then the ball went foul. We're like, oh, just, it's like, oh. And then finally it happened on August 22nd, 2021, to be exact. A couple weeks later after our game in Toronto, that he finally hit home run number 500. Now, the excitement at stadium, I mean, I got to see it on video later, didn't get to see it in person. We wanted to see it in person, but we missed it. But the excitement at stadium was like, just when I saw it on video, it was like overwhelming. It was like just as incredible a witness. Even those in Toronto were excited for Miguel. I mean, they were like, whoa. Now let me just for a moment explain the accomplishment. He's only the 28th player in Major League history to hit that mark. Now, Major League Baseball has been going on for a long time. He's number 28 to do that. Let me just make it a little more important, or bring it a little more into his perspective. As of that date, August 22nd, the other 39 players on the Tigers roster had 416 career home runs combined. Combined. The second player on the closest to Miguel had 159, and he'd been playing the majors for 8 years. Now, I share that story because I think it's important for us to celebrate the victories in our lives. Even more so in a spiritual sense, to celebrate the victories. We've all had some victories, amen? Now, listen, I know we've all had some challenges, some trials, some things that we wish we never had to go through when all hell came around. I mean, I get that. But when God finally shows up and gets the victory, it's worth celebrating. And we talked last week about how God provided all that we need. And one of the things he's given us is the memories, the testimonies, if you will, of his provision and goodness. I could tell you story after story how God had provided for me and my family, how God has taken us through some things that have been difficult, but yet God saw us through. And there's story after story, time after time, when God just saw fit that now was the time to bring him out, to bring him through. But even in the midst of going through the wilderness, God was always there. And so we've got to understand that he's always shown. He gives us those memories, those provisions of that testimony, of that goodness and his grace. And as we remember him, we honor and glorify him in each and every victory. It's important we do that. So today I want us to learn from the end of the David and Goliath story. When the victory happened, when all was said and done, what was the response? Not just the response of David and the Israelite army, but was the response of the enemy? Because they have response too. And you're going to like the response. So turn with me one more time to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to pick up our story in verse number 40. And it reads like this. I'm going to go down to verse 54. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God, the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Now David didn't even have a sword. I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved close to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with the shout and pursued the Philistines, the entrance of Gath and the gates of Akron. Their dead were strewn along the Shurim road to Gath and Akron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Now these are a few verses that have extreme importance. Extreme importance. Here's the first thing I want us to look at about in our story, and this is point number one. Victory sends the enemy running.
Hallelujah.
Victory sends the enemy running. You know, much of our discussion so far in this series has been on David and the Israelite army. You know, they were afraid, intimidated by Goliath. David stands, you know, we know that. But what about this opposing force, this opposing team, if you will, that was fighting against the Philistine army that was there? We haven't heard much about them. So we're going to look at them a little bit this morning. Verse 51 gives us a glimpse into the immediate response of the Philistine after victory. The Bible says they turned and ran. Why? Because their champion was now dead and they lost all their hope. Their champion was dead and they lost all their hope. I think this one phrase deserves a bit of attention for a moment. If we put our trust in a person, any person other than Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you will be, at some point or another, disappointed. Let down. People will fail us. Amen? Listen, it's never someone's intention to fail us. I don't think. Most people are a little more concerned about that than others. But because life, because of things, people will let us down. Maybe for some it's a political leader, and for others we put our hope in our co-workers, or maybe it's someone in our family, and having trust in people is not bad. We actually do need to have trust in people. It's what helps relationships. You know, if you didn't trust me as your pastor, you probably wouldn't be here. You know, so we need to have trust in people. But if those people take the place of what God has, if those people take God's place in our life, we will be let down. God needs to be first and foremost in our lives. Amen? Look what Matthew's gospel tells us, what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. He says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The Philistines, it seems to me, they stored up their treasures in this human champion named Goliath. They counted on him to be the savior. They counted on him to bring the victory. And now he was gone. And when he exited the scene, they were completely lost. What are we going to do now? I know what we're going to do. We'll turn and run. The good news is, we have a God who is not only personal, but constant. He never changes. He never leaves us out to dry. Maybe some of you here today need to remember that scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me read it to you. It says this: and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Works for what? Good. Works for what? To those who love him. Do you love him? He works for your good. Let me read the Passion Translation. I love this. It says this: so we are convinced. So be convinced today that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. I'm convinced that he's going to work all things out for my good. Why? Because he's God. Because I'm his son. Because he loves me. He's a good, good father. Listen, we may experience seasons that we simply don't know where God is. You know, those wilderness times in our lives, those that we seem to be walking by ourselves. But I'm here to let you know, from personal experience, God is still working even in those times. And he's working for our good and for his glory. True victory. The kind that ultimately won, that's won by God in your life, should not send you and me running. But the enemy should be in retreat. Because God brings victory. And that's exactly what happens in David's case, in our story. He understands when the enemy goes running, God deserves the glory. And that brings me to point number two. Our victory should give God glory. Our victory should give God glory. Let me pick it up here, 1 Samuel 17, verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines, the entrance of Gath, and to the gates of Akron. Is it cool that he was in Ohio? Oh, that's wrong, Akron, sorry. Alright, whatever. Yeah, that was bad. Their dead were strewn along the Sherem Road of Gath and Akron. As I've already mentioned a few times throughout this series, the past few weeks, when God gives a victory, he deserves the glory for it. Now, too often, because of our own ego, we try to take some of the glory to ourselves when the victory is won. Now listen, I'm not talking about a false humility. You're allowed to say thank you. But as a believer, realize that God helped you through. you know, if someone tells me good message today, I'm not going to sit and say, well, just give all honor to God. Isn't he so good? Is he not? Listen, I'm going to say thank you. I've spent time putting it together with God's help and everything else, but here's the difference. I'll say thank you for the message, but if God does something great in someone's life and has them encounter with Jesus and gets closer to Jesus, he gets all the glory. My message didn't have that. He had that. My message maybe brought out to that for that to happen, but he gets the glory for the encounter that people have through the message. But I'll thank you for giving me a good word of my message. Does that make sense? And so I'm not trying to say, you know, you can never say thank you. It's always, you know, God gives glory for the victories, yes. But listen, there are times that you just have to, you can't have some false humility thinking, oh, I'm so spiritual. God did it all. No. He used me. He uses you. So just, you know, do what you need to do, but give God the glory through it all. Amen? Does that make sense? I hope I explained that pretty well. I tried to. I hope I did. You know, so here's the truth. If the devil cannot stop God from winning the victory in your life, and by the way, in case you're wondering, he can't. He will try to get you. He'll try to distract you from praising God for it. And that is why our focus in every moment of our life is so important. The Hebrew word used in verse 52 for great shout, it's an interesting word. It's a battle term. It's speaking about both the physical and the spiritual battles that we face. And David mentions elsewhere as well. In Psalm 108, he says this, verses 10 through 13. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? No, that was David just thinking, I'm in that wilderness place. Okay. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we gain the victory and we trample down our enemies. Here David was asking the question, who will give us the victory? And he reveals his posture in this whole thing, in this whole question thing he had. In the final verse of Psalm 108, he says, with God's help we can do mighty things. Basically, he's saying we can trample victory. We can do mighty things with God if you're here with us. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that we can do mighty things with God? Do you believe we can actually do what he asks us to do and calls us to do? Because greater is he that's within us and he that's in the world. See, God's willing, God's able to use us if we'll just open our arms and give him what we have. I think we sometimes are guilty of trying to fight our own battles on our own strength and our own terms. We take God out of the equation for a few moments, thinking that we can do it on our own. David understood where his help came from. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I do what I do because of who he is. Because what he's called us to do. Because he's God. I'm not. Because his help and strength came from the Lord, that is who he and his light army believed and decided to credit with. They said, God did this. The odds were against David. If you were in Vegas doing a betting thing, I would have bet against David. It didn't look too promising. But because God got on the scene, because God was with him and God was in him and God was working through him, he was able to conquer. Victories won by God deserve all praise to God. Finally today, as we conclude this story, I think there's one more piece of post-victory behavior we need to discuss. It's found in verse 53. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 53, when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Now, this is point number three. Victory requires us to finish the job. Let me just let that soak in for a minute. Victory requires us to finish the job. This step taken by the Israelites toward the camp of the Philistines is often skipped over by us, myself included. You know, we think we got the victory, we're good. Karen Harden notes this. She says this, historically, whenever there has been a time of transition, there has been an opportunity and anointing to take the plunder. Plunder is that which has been stolen and which someone else now holds, but it's actually a provision to pay for the transition. Our church is in a place of transition. We've had some things stolen from us. Amen? It's time to take it back. Because that provision is going to be, that's the provision for our transition. See, we can't allow those things just to stay where they were or where they are. We need to take them back. It's time to take back worship. It's time to take back praise. It's time to take back prayer. It's time to take back the people that the enemy's tried to steal. It's trying to get back. It's trying to take back the things that God's put in our place. It's time to take back. We're in that place of transition, but I think it's going to be a great transition. And so we've got to understand that this season in the Israelite history was clearly one of transition. David was anointed the future king of Israel, even though Saul was still on the throne. This battle that he had to fight with Goliath, the one that included David leading the charge, would serve as a turning point. Here's what we have to see from this part of the story. The Israelites did not stop short. They finished the job. They plundered the camp. They overtook the enemy. They took back what was stolen. Often, we will ask God for freedom from a certain situation in our lives, and then we don't even step into it when we actually get it. Ooh, that's hard. We just, you know, when it comes, we're just like, I don't know. And God opens the door and we never walk through. Maybe it's because we just didn't recognize it. Maybe it's because it didn't happen the way we expected it to. Whatever the reason, we need to be more aware so we don't miss what God is doing and where God is leading. We've got to be willing to say, step back and say, Lord, what is it now in our place of transition? What is it now that you need us to do? What is it now you want us to do? What is it now that you're taking us to? Where will you lead? I want to go. This scene from our story essentially serves as the bow on top of the Israelite standoff with the Philistine army. God opened up the opportunity for the Israelites to move into a season transition, but they first had to finish the job in front of them. And in our lives, we cannot afford to stop short. It's easy to get things mostly done or almost finished. But just think for a moment. Just think for a moment. What if that was the atmosphere? What if that was the attitude of Jesus? You know, Father, oh man, I'm sorry, Father, that the cross, oh, it looks really painful. The cross, I know you said it would save the world. I know you said it would bring freedom for all people. I know, Father, you said, but the cross, it looks so painful. But I think I'm just gonna stop right here. I've already taken a beating. Isn't that enough? And if that was the attitude of Jesus, there would be zero reason for us to gather together today. But, thank God, Jesus completed his mission, and with full confidence, hanging from the tree, he yelled out, "It is finished." Oh, he didn't stop short. He took back what the enemy had stolen. The lives of so many, he said, now could be set free. And so as our series comes to finish, I want to take a moment, just a quick moment, to look back, Joy, if you come, on some of those main points from our previous weeks, just a refresher, if you will. In week one, we learned about the challenger David that he faced. We learned that there are some patterns, some parallels, if you will, between who Goliath was and who our enemy is. And in understanding one, we can better understand the other. And we learn that God will always help in fighting our giants, and we will have giants to fight. In week two, we looked at David, the man after God's own heart, who in all things gave God the glory in his life. Throughout the story of David and Goliath, we see how David was completely dependent on the God and full of faith. He knew God would deliver him through each and every circumstance. He knew, and we must learn that if God did it once, he'll do it again. Last week we saw how David had all he needed to be victorious in his battle against Goliath. Someone else's armor wouldn't suffice. So many times we look at people and we wonder what they have that we don't. But I'm telling you, what you have is enough. I'm telling you, what God gave you is enough. He gave you a measure of faith. And he said the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. So you may not have the faith of some faithful giant over here, but I'm telling you, you got enough to move mountains. You've got enough to do what God called you to do, because he's equipped you to do what he called you to do. So we've got to understand someone else's armor will never suffice. All David needed, God had already provided. And he does the same for us. If we're willing to give him what we have, Too many times we just want to hold on to that grip of our addiction, hold on to that grip of our problem, hold on to the grip of our situation. I've had someone actually say this, praying for someone to be healed. He says, I can't be healed. I'll lose my Social Security. Ouch. That's holding on to a grip that you don't need to hold on to. But listen, that's fine. Okay. Blessings, my friend. But listen, you have all you need. God will provide. God will do what He said He's going to do. But we need to let go of the grip of some things that God can use it to change the atmosphere around us and others, to help others encounter Jesus through us. Your gifts were given so that people can see who Jesus is through you. And this week, with the victory David had, the David that won, and responses to that victory. David's dependence upon God will continue throughout his life, with few exceptions. With the secret behind the success of his future, will that secret that we just learned be the success behind David's success as a king in the future? Could David have accomplished all he did without God? Let me just reread one portion of our passage today, verse 45 through 47. It says this in 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Consider this line. All will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves. You stopped? You can keep going.
What?
You can keep going. I'm almost done.
Okay.
I promise. Consider this line. All who know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves. Did you do something?
What?
I don't know. They just are laughing. Yeah, whatever. The story of David and others throughout Scripture are stories of God using improbable people to accomplish extraordinary things. He does this so that there is no questions as to who is responsible for the victory. Where do you need to experience victory in your life today? What battle have you been fighting? In what areas are you trying to manufacture the victory on your own? Mm-hmm. We've all done it. When was the last time you asked the Lord to deliver you in the battle? Remember, there will always be another Goliath in your life. But also remember what God has already done and all He has already given you. And lastly, remember who you are and who your God is. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first, the last, the one who is, when He's going to come, the Almighty. My God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He's a provider. He's my healer. He is my all in all. Father, today we come to You. We come to You, God, not with in enticing words of man's wisdom, but just we come humbly before you, God, for we need you. Lord, there's battles we fought. There's things that have gone through. There's things that have happened. There's wilderness times in our lives, God, we just didn't know where you were. But God, I know you've never left us or forsake us. You're with us to the very end. God, I pray today that whatever battles we're fighting today, whatever victory we need to see in our lives, whatever victory, God, we're praying for, leaning to God, let us just trust in you. Your word says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. So I trust in you, God, for every answer. I trust you for every situation. I trust you in every circumstance. I trust you know what's good. And God, I know you work for good to those who love you, and I love you. We love you. So God, make this transition, God, the opportunity to just see more come to you. Give us the opportunity, God, to see the world changed, flooded by your presence and your grace in their lives. Let us never forget, God, when the victory comes, who helped us through. We give you all the glory and all the praise, for you're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,